I'm going to begin by reading verses 7 through 19. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Remember, we're in the garden with Adam and Eve. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And Adam said, "The woman that you gave me to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity... I will make you enemies between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Last week we started out looking at Satan, how beautiful he is, was. And then we gave dire warnings. He looks like an angel of light, but he's the father of lies. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy everything about your relationship with God. He doesn't want you to have one. He's the great deceiver. We talked about the cycle that we've talked about so often of when we're in obedience to God, we have his blessing, and then we start to lean on our own understanding and not his, and we become prideful, and then we sin. And we fall away from our fellowship with God. He judges us. He punishes us with the goal of repentance, that we would come back to him, just like church discipline in Matthew 18. The goal is not to poke somebody in the eye. The goal is to restore them to the fellowship. And God gave us a means of restoration to fellowship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Last week we started looking at another cycle that focuses just on that disobedience or that sin portion, and how Satan wants us to doubt God's word, he wants us to doubt God's wisdom, and he wants us to doubt God's plan. I got something here I want to read. I know I got it. Here we go. Satan didn't tempt Adam and Eve to murder, steal, or even tell a lie. He tempted them to question the word of God. And folks, listen this. Just know this. His tactics haven't changed. He still will do everything that he can to try for us to question the word of God, the wisdom of God, and the plan of God. He'll do anything that he can. God uses words to create for good. Satan uses words to create destruction. We talked about the doubt, deception. Turn with me to Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He was even to subject all things to Himself. Adam and Eve really messed things up in the garden. But the one thing that we know was part of our creation before sin, and it's not part of the fall, was we had an appetite to eat. God created us that way. He wanted us to use the plants and the animals of the earth to sustain ourselves. We were supposed to eat. But what we're talking about in Philippians 3 here is to excess, to where it becomes their focus, their attention. It becomes their God and their appetite. And through that, we can disobey. Satan took that natural thing that God made and created and built into Adam and Eve. And just like we've talked about so much, anything that God does, Satan will try to twist, pervert, or corrupt. He wants to destroy it all. Marriage. The fellowship of husband and wife. He wants to pervert and change it. He wants to deceive us. He wants us to become gluttons. He wants us to have idols other than God. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's Pepsi. Maybe it's, you name it. You name your own, okay? I just named a couple of mine. Anything he can do to pervert, twist, distort, anything to break down that relationship between us and God, okay? And he's good at it. He's been doing it for a long time. Too long. I want to read a section of this book. And this guy here, Bethencourt, is the one who I've taken that second cycle from. It's not mine. I can't take credit for it. It's his, all right? The doubt, deception, disobedient, disgust, and destruction. The cycle of sin. And remember, sin is one of the five steps of that other cycle that we talked about. Can you imagine the impact felt as Eve bites down for that first sinful taste? No sooner does she shatter the skin of the fruit than does sin start to shatter the world around her. As the juice trickles down her chin, certain death trickles into her heart. When Adam and Eve eat of the fruit and fall into sin in Genesis 3, we see a complete reversal of Genesis 1 and 2. Okay, think about that, a complete reversal of Genesis 1 and 2. Everything moves towards corruption and guilt, away from the peace to strife and eventual war, away from life to death. God's design was for humanity to submit to Him, for the wife to submit to the husband, for the beasts to submit to the humans. But in this one swift incident, things change. The woman submits to the beast. The man submits to the woman. And no one submits to God. Eve, in fact, doesn't just engage in sin against God herself. She encourages it in Adam. Thus, this couple that starts out united in marriage is divided by sin. One of my friends offers an apt comment on this point. Sinning together is the fastest way to tear two people apart. Disobedience does not just affect the human family. It brings a curse into the world. Under it, Satan now exercises dominion over the man and the woman, which means he also has dominion over the entire created order. One taste of forbidden fruit fractures the universe and brings about brokenness. What man and woman were given to rule, they no longer rule. Now the entire universe is enemy-occupied territory, and this is the terrible reality behind suffering. It didn't just affect them. It affected all of creation. Adam and Eve introduced death to the world. 1 Corinthians 15:22, write it down. She was deceived. She was deceived, but it says that sin entered the world through Adam. Some say, well, Adam should have been with Eve. He shouldn't have been off somewhere. Adam had never experienced this before. He didn't know that the serpent, he didn't know about the possibility of the serpent deceiving his wife. He didn't know that he needed to be right there. Satan did what he does. He deceived and convinced Eve that God didn't know what he was talking about. Well, he did. Romans 5:12. Again, just as through one man sin entered into the world. Turn with me to Romans 8, if you would. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Someday that will be repaired. Someday the earth and creation will be restored to the way God intended it to be. But in the meantime, it suffers. It groans, literally. All because of Adam and Eve's sin. Back to Genesis 3. Look in verse 7. The eyes of them were opened. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They were not, and I've said this before, that the reason Adam and Eve knew they were naked is because of their sin, but their focus, they took their eyes off of God and started looking at each other, but because of the sin, they saw something they didn't see before. They were not in the image of God anymore. They were now sinners. God is perfect. God is holy. God has never sinned. God is not able to sin. And they sinned, and it changed the way they see the world. It changed the way we see the world. That image of God that we were made in is now on our side is broken, because sin has entered in and become part of who we are. And they covered themselves to try to control, have whatever control they could. Well, one put it, they wanted to manage their sin. Now, when you sin, do you go and put an ad in the paper and want to broadcast it? Hey, guys, guess what I sinned? This is my sin. This is what I did. No, you want to hide it, just like they did. You want to hide your sin because it's shameful. It's contrary to God's image that we have broken on our side because of sin. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. You can't escape from God. When God said to them at the end of verse 9, where are you? It wasn't because he didn't know where they were. He's calling them to repentance. He's calling them to come back to fellowship with him. Confess your sin. He knew where they were. We cannot hide from God. As much as we want to hide our sin, we cannot hide our sin from God. He knows. He knows our hearts. The difference, and I mentioned this many times, the difference between King Saul and King David. King Saul didn't come to God and confess his sin. King David was a murderer and adulterer. But he came to the Lord and confessed his sin and restored that fellowship. Read the Psalms. Love Psalm 51. The complete difference is that David confessed his sin to the Lord. He repented and could have that fellowship restored with the Lord. And we'll notice that God cursed Satan in the ground. He didn't put a curse on Adam or Eve. The curse to the serpent in verse 14, Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you." And at the end of that verse, "In the dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Psalm 72, verses 8 and 9. "May he also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him and his enemies lick the dust." It's a sign of defeat. And Satan was going to, for the rest of his existence, "Dust you shall eat all the days of your life." He lives in defeat. And misery loves company, so does defeat. That's why he wants so badly to drag us there. He wants to drag us to defeat in our relationship with God. When that sin happened, there was the relationship between human and human that was broken, and the relationship between God and human that was affected and broken, because sin entered into that. It was not intended to do that. If you look in Leviticus 11, snakes were not clean. The Israelites were not to eat them because they eat the dust of the ground, and that's what Satan was cursed to do. Eating the dust is a sign of defeat. Again, from Bethencourt, he says, "Evil desire to dominate and destroy Adam in much the same way sin would desire to do that to their son." If you'll turn over to Genesis 4, verse 7. So where Cain and Abel, the story of Cain and Abel. But in verse 7 it says, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it." As the sin wanted to control and take over Cain's life, so the woman wants to take over and dominate the man. In the husband-wife relationship, that is a natural result of sin. That is a result that term there in verse 16, Genesis 3:16, where it says, "Yet your desire shall be for your husband." That is not an intimate desire. That is not referring to sex between a husband and wife. That's referring to the desire of the woman to dominate over the man. Don't see that in our society. I wonder what he's talking about. Now, I'll tell you what. If you're prayed up and you're studied up, it's a lot easier to have spiritual victory in your life over Satan. I know that when I sin, it's because I'm not in the Word. It's because I've not prayed up. It's because I'm not talking to my Heavenly Father and say, "God, I need you. Help. Help me." But remember that circle, okay? Fellowship, sin, disobedience, and sin. If we stay in our sin, destruction comes. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If David had stayed on his path and not come to God and confessed his sin, it would have led to destruction, and God would not have blessed him or his kingdom or his family line. But he came and confessed. Eve will desire to dominate and destroy Adam in much the same way that sin would desire to do that to their son, Cain, as we talked in chapter 4, verse 7. Before the fall, it was the husband and wife had the desire to build up one another. And with sin, it's a struggle for power. It's a desire to tear one another down. When we're prayed up and studied up, we have a much, much better chance of husband and wife submitting to God, which was the original intention. And then for the woman to submit to the husband, which was the original plan. Not because man's better. We've had this discussion before. It's simply because it was God's plan. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's just the way he designed it and planned it. And I'm quite certain that if he had planned it, that the woman would be the head of the home and the man wouldn't be, that man would be rebelling and wanting that authority too. There's no doubt in my mind. Because that's what sin does. It breaks down what God has planned. Satan uses it to deceive us to think, well, that's my right. We need to be prayed up and studied up so that doubt, deception, disobedience, disgust, and destruction don't become where we reside, don't become where we live. In that cycle of obedience, God's blessing, then pride and sin, you can't stay there. We can't dwell there. Got to come back around to that repentance, asking God to forgive us for our sins against him. And then come back to obedience and restore and enjoy that fellowship that God intended us to enjoy from day one. We need to have that fellowship with him. Folks, are you prayed up? Are you studied up? My whole attitude's different when I am and when I'm not. It's a whole lot easier. I've often brought up the definition from Bill Gothard of confidence. I shared this with, I don't even remember who. I shared some of this with somebody in the last couple of weeks. Confidence, how little I react when falsely accused. You can say whatever you want about me, but if I know I'm good with God, I don't care what you say. At least it's not my focus. I mean, it's like Romans 12 says, I want to live as much as possible. I want to live at peace with the people that I live with. So yeah, to some it's a concern, but it's not my focus. My focus is on my relationship with him and what it should be. And what, where is sin in my life? Where do I allow it? Verse 15, 3:15, we talked about this last week some. I will put enmity between you and the woman. What woman? Mary. Between your seed and her seed. Her seed? Jesus Christ. He shall, who's he? Jesus Christ, her seed. He shall crush you on the head, Satan. And you shall bruise him on the heel. That's why Satan is going to eat the dust all the days of his life until he's destroyed. God has a plan. We wrecked it. He can restore it. Lean on him, trust in him. Father, thank you for your word. Father, we know that any one of us in the same situation with Adam and Eve most likely would have done exactly the same thing they did. So we can't point a finger at them. But Father, above all, we thank you for your plan of salvation. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you want that relationship restored, that we need to confess our sins to you, and you will, no matter how many times we sin, you will forgive us. And that's not cause for us to sin more, Father. We know that. But help us to walk in fellowship with you, to love you and to be obedient to you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.